before we get really started into the message, I got something here that's in Exodus 4:10. And it's Moses, he's talking to the Lord. And he says, "Oh my Lord, I am not eloquent, neither before nor since you have spoken to your servant, but I am slow of speech and slow of tongue." And so the Lord said to him, "Who has made man's mouth? Or who makes the mute, the deaf, the seeing, or the blind? Have not I, the Lord? Now therefore go, and I will be with your mouth and teach you what you shall say." But he said, "Oh my Lord, please send by the hand of whomever else you may send, but don't send me." And so the anger of the Lord was kindled against Moses. Well, we don't want the anger of the Lord kindled against us because we're not obedient, right? And I say this because, you know, we're in a day and age where people speak before they think. We need more of the slow speech. What James tells us, be quick to listen and slow to speak. Amen. And we can really, I don't want to make this political, but if you look at our political class, our media, they're really, really bad at this. They just speak without thinking most of the time. And most of the time they don't speak with eloquent words, amen? And neither do I. I do not speak eloquently. And so I'll say this, that anytime during my message you don't understand something, that I don't bring it across where you understand it, just raise your hand and say, "What are you talking about?" And we'll just skip it and go on to the next thing. Amen. Here's a funny story, because I've told this before. I probably say it every time I get up here, but the fear of public speaking is great within me. That's why I would love to say to the Lord to send somebody else. Bring Mark Ward up here to fill in this bit. But here I am, because I don't want the anger of the Lord against me. But one of the fears I had, it was a long time ago, and this is a true story, was I was afraid of being eaten by coyotes. I don't know, I was probably 10 or 11, and there was a time where it was probably 10 days to 2 weeks, every night I had the same dream. I was at my grandma and granddad Welty's, and they had a little, I can't remember if it was a smokehouse or a salt house out there south of their house, and probably from about the back of the wall from their house. But every night in this dream, I was locked. I wasn't locked in it. I could get out. But I was out there in this by myself, and there's coyotes just circling it, round and around and around, and I couldn't figure out how to get back to the house. And I would, in this dream, it seemed like it would be forever, but finally they would leave. And I would make a mad dash to their house, and here would come the coyotes after me. And right before they caught me, I would wake up. So that was a fear that was real for quite a while. But it's funny now, but back then it wasn't funny at all. When you wake up and you're out of breath and you're scared to death. But anyway, Daniel 10:11 says, and he said to me, "O Daniel, man greatly beloved, understand the words that I speak to you and stand upright, for I have now been sent to you." While he was speaking this word to me, I stood trembling. And Daniel stood trembling because he was in the presence of an angel, not what the angel was speaking to him. Amen. And we need to get to that point to where when God speaks and asks us to do something, we don't fear what he's asking us to do. Our trembling is just because we're in the presence of him. Amen? Amen. All right. I don't know why. I wanted to share that. Well, I do want to share it because I think it ties in with what I'm going to talk about today. And we're going to talk about red letters. The red letters of Jesus. And I think that needs they need to be shared more now than probably they've ever been in the history of man. But as I was preparing this, you know, I got to thinking, I said, why are Jesus' words the only words in the Bible that are highlighted? Has anybody else ever had that thought? Why we picked out Jesus' words? Why the guy, I forget his name, but, you know, we picked out in red because of the shed blood of Christ, that we would make the words of Jesus red. And without, you know, are not all words in the Bible important? I don't want you to think I'm diminishing anything Jesus said. I'm not. This is just inside the head of Dusty Welty. Because when you look at it, you know, it's not all Scripture God breathed. It's in 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. It says all Scripture is God breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. Without the rest of the Bible, without the rest of the words spoken, would we have the words of Jesus? In Genesis in verse 3, the first time it says, and God said. And God said, let there be light. That's a pretty important time right there, wasn't it? Without those words being spoken, you know, at that time the earth and the heaven, everything was formless and void. There was nothing until God spoke that word and said, let there be light. And if we think about it, Jesus himself says, I am the light. I am the light of the world. In John 8:12. Do not those two things not intertwine? If God had not spoken, let there be light, would there have been a time where Jesus would have said, I am the light? Or would we have just been a formless void? I just think we just need to, I don't know, it's, like I say, this is really what I'm talking about right now is not that important, because the words of Jesus are truly extremely important. But it just seems like there are times people put more emphasis on just what Jesus said than what the whole Bible said. And we know that it's all inspired by God. We know that the words of Jesus were inspired by God. They were one. Jesus, he says, you know, I speak what my Father tells me. Let there be light. And I'm glad and I'm happy and I'm thankful that there is a light in the world and his name is Jesus. Amen. And we need to be preaching him and teaching him constantly in this day and age. Isaiah 5:20 says, woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness, who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. These words ring true today, amen. You know, you look at things that are happening in this world, and our world is upside down. When we have people who want men competing in women's sports, you know the world is upside down because they identify as women. You know, I don't care what you identify as. If you weren't born a girl, you're not a girl. And I don't care what surgery or whatever else you go through. a man's a man and a woman's a woman. A boy's a boy and a girl's a girl. Amen. And there's no other genders and there's no other however many 5,273,000 genders that whatever they think it's going on right now. You know. We need to get, I'm going to talk here in a little bit about three things I think the church needs to do right now. And I'm talking about the big church. But it's just that we, somehow or another, our faith in Christ has got to come overcome the unbelief of the rest of the world. You know, you talk about the narrow road and the wide road, you know. 70% of the world right now is on the wide road. And they're going and leading themselves to self-destruction. And they don't know it. And the church has got to be better at becoming one and sharing that message. You know, Pastor Mark, he talked a few weeks ago about Nehemiah and rebuilding the walls. And I think we need to rebuild the walls of America. Amen. I'm not specifically talking about the border walls, although I wholeheartedly believe that they need to be secured. Amen. You need to come into the country the right way. And you need to come in any country. And you need to learn their customs and their way of life and assimilate to them, amen, not just come in and throw your beliefs out there that what we believe is right and you're wrong. But our beliefs, our faith, our hope, our strength, our passion, our compassion, you know, we need to rebuild our walls of our Christian walls of resiliency. We need to stop letting them push us around. And I believe that they push us around way more than they need to. When you look at the way we are right now with the things that are happening, it's hard to believe that although 70% of the world is non-believers, 70% in the United States are. And I keep thinking to myself, if we had the majority who are Christians, who call themselves Christians, believers in Christ, if we have that big of a majority in this country, why are we in the mess that we are in right now? Now, the next thing I'm going to say is probably going to be a little bit controversial, but I think it might be a step in the right direction. But I think the non-denomination church needs to die. And I know we're sitting in a non-denomination church right now, amen, and everybody's looking at me like, holy cow. No, I'm not saying our church needs to die and go away. Because I believe right here we get the best teaching that we could possibly get with Pastor Mark. Amen. And there's other churches around in this area that you could go to today, and their style and their delivery might be a little different than his, but the same message will be preached. Christ crucified and Christ risen. Amen. That's what we need to preach. Jesus saves. And that when and you'd hear that if you went to Pastor Dolan's church at Hammond or up to Camargo, you would hear it. Pastor Richie, thank you. Or if you went over to Sarah to Pastor Andy, or there's millions of those kind of churches around the world. But even though there's lots of churches that teach that word, there's a lot of them that twist the word. You know, just because one scripture or something or another. But I believe that going back to, I think that the non-denominational church needs to die. it's not alone. I also believe the First Baptist Church, the Second Baptist Church, the Third Baptist Church, Grace Baptist, Eastside Baptist, Westside Baptist. I know I'm picking on the Baptist. But the Methodist, the Catholic, the Protestant, the Lutheran, and on and on and on, they need to die, and we need to become one church, one united body of Christ. Amen. So I'm not saying any of the churches need to go away, but at some point in some time, we have got to become a united front in spreading the gospel. Amen. Luke 24, verse 8 says, "Then they remembered his words." And I think it's time for the big C, the big church, the whole body of Christ, to remember his words. Amen. All right, I got three things that I think that the church as a whole needs to be focused on. And the first thing is redemption. I didn't print that one out. Let's see if I can read it here. Luke chapter 21. I should have brought my big print Bible. Verses 25 through 28. "And there will be signs in the sun, in the moon, and in the stars, and on the earth distress of nations with perplexity, the sea and the waves roaring." I'm sorry, I'm reading this out of a different version than what I give Carrie. Men's hearts failing them from fear and the expectation of those things which are coming on the earth, for the powers of the heavens will be shaken. "Then they will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. Now when these things begin to happen, look up, lift up your heads, because your redemption draws near." Our redemption draws near. That's one thing I think the church needs to really focus on, is the redeeming qualities of Christ. Really get the message out there about what Christ has done and will do for us. There are three words translated redeem that's in the Bible, in the Greek. And I'm going to pronounce them one time and one time only. And the first word is lutro. And I know that's not right, because the lady I listened to on the internet, she throwed a little something extra on the end and I couldn't understand it. But it means this: to buy or purchase. The concept is in the purchase of a slave. He is bought to be owned as property. And in this sense, Christ redeemed us so that we belong to him. Amen. The second word is exagorazo. Exagorazo. I nailed that one. If you go on the internet and listen to that, I got it perfect. It means to buy something from something for another purpose. Again, we are purchased by Christ from the bondage of sin for the purpose of freedom in him. And the third word is apolutrosis. I don't think I got that one right. But it carries the idea of a purchase that pays off a debt, a price that is necessary to secure the freedom of someone or something. Christ paid our sin debt. Amen. This is one of the things I think as a church, as a whole, that really needs to be emphasized to people. That we belong to Christ and nothing can change that. That we find true freedom in Christ, and that he has paid our debt in full, complete. Amen. The second thing that I think we need to do as a church is to engage. My Bible's coming off in my hand again. Engage and equip people. I think we need to probably do a better job of that. Engaging with people and equipping people to go out and spread the good news of Jesus. Acts 1:8 tells us that you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. We need to receive that power, amen? We need to walk in that power constantly of the Holy Spirit. He will help us then when that opportunity to witness somebody comes up. And we'd already talked about this, but 2 Timothy 3:16 tells us that all Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. All Scripture. Another thing that we need to do, we need to learn what James 1:22 tells us, to not merely listen to the Word. But after you listen to the Word, to put that Word to action. Do not merely listen to the Word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Amen. And in Ephesians 6:10, I know I'm giving you a lot of Scripture, but the words of the Scripture are better than my words. Amen. Ephesians 6:10, finally be strong in the Lord and in His mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. So therefore, put on the full armor of God so when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground. And after you have done everything to stand, stand firm then, with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith, which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And pray. And pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the Lord's people. Pray. Pray. That's a good weapon we have. Amen. So we need to learn to receive the power of the Holy Spirit. We need to remember that all Scripture is God-breathed. That we have to be obedient and do what the Word says, not just listen to it. And then we have to get ready for the battle. Because the battle is coming. The battle is here. We have everything that we need. Amen. And the last thing. Is destiny. Jeremiah 29:11 tells you, "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you hope and a future." Your destiny is secure. God knows and orchestrated personally the plans He has for you. Amen. John 16:33 says, I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble, but take heart. I have overcome the world. Be comfortable in sharing your faith. Amen. We have to be more comfortable. It needs to become a priority of the church. We have His peace. He has overcome everything. Our destiny is safe. Amen. John 17:20 tells us that my prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message. For the unbelievers, God has a destiny for them as well. They just haven't tapped into it yet. Amen. And here it is. Here's what I think is the destiny, the purpose of the church and everyone sitting here and inside a church today who believes in Christ. And it's in Matthew 28:18. And Jesus came to them and said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I'm with you always to the very end of the age. Go and make disciples of all the nations. That's our charge. That's our true destiny, I believe. It's not to be a banker or a lawyer or a farmer or a rancher or whatever it might be. God blesses you doing those things because you go and do this one thing here. You share your faith. And our world needs it right now. Badly. It's up to us. I know God's got this, amen. The victory has already been assured. I'm ready for Jesus to come back. I say that, but yet, then you think about all the people who don't know Him yet. And Scripture tells us, the God-breathed Scripture tells us that God is not wanting anyone to perish. So we've got to get busy. 70% of the world doesn't know Him yet. The church has got to get busy and bring those people to Christ. Amen. Amen. If you would, bow your head. In Romans 10:8-13, it says, but what does it say? The word is near you. It is in your mouth and in your heart. That is the message concerning faith that we proclaim. That if you declare with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified, and it is with your mouth that you profess your faith and are saved. As Scripture says, anyone who believes in Him will never be put to shame. For there is no difference between Jew and Gentile. The same Lord is Lord of all and richly blesses all who call on Him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. I want to lead you in a prayer that if you don't know the Lord Jesus, then pray this prayer with me. And even if you do, pray it with us. Lord Jesus, I need you in my life. I believe you are the Son of God, and you died on the cross for me and rose again on the third day. please forgive me of my sins and create a clean heart in me. Renew my spirit so I can hear your voice. I accept you as my Savior. You are my Lord. Thank you for saving me. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. If that's the first time you've prayed that, well, welcome to the family of God, and your next step is the holy hot tub. Amen. Well, thank everybody for being here this morning. If you would stand with me, I want to bless you and thank you for listening to my eloquent words today. I pray that they made sense. I always struggle with this. In Numbers, verses 6 through 24 through 26, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face toward you and give you peace. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you. Have a great week.